Well, good morning. Top of the morning to you, to y'all. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I am really encouraged. I thought to myself, there better be more green today than there was red on Valentine's Day. And you guys did not disappoint. I love seeing all the green. One of my very favorite holidays, especially with knowing who St. Patrick was. If you do not know, if all you know about St. Patrick's Day is parades and green beer, then you should Google it later and read a little bit about the Christian missionary Patrick and what he was and what he did. Today's an exciting day for that. It's also exciting if you're a guy, if you are a dude, you can sign up for our Man Church events. There's going to be some games, and Jason Witten is going to be the speaker that night. Sorry, ladies, this is a guy's event, all right? We announced it on Facebook, and I thought I was going to get murdered because it was only guys are allowed. It's going to be April 19th. I want to encourage you to sign up. You can go to the lobby. You turn to the right out there under the big steeple, and there's a QR code. You can scan that. The ladies' event a few weeks ago, about a month or so ago, had 350 or so women at it. And so, guys, we need to beat that, all right? It's not a competition, but let's destroy them, all right? And so 351. Speaking of guys and competition, there is this cultural phenomena that I think has been around for a while, but I find it very entertaining. Very entertaining. And it is called Rival Dad. Rival Dad is the name of this sort of cultural relic that we have created. I'm sure, like I said, it's been around forever, but with social media, it has exacerbated the issue. If you're not familiar with Rival Dad, what Rival Dad is men, usually dads, middle-aged dads, this is typically us, you'll pick a neighbor, just a random neighbor essentially, usually your next door neighbor, maybe across the street, and in your mind, you are in competition with this guy on everything, all right? He may not even know that you are competing against him. But you are competing against him. The only prize is nothing besides your ego. He is the only competitor. The only spectators are your wife and children who do not care. But this is Rival Dad. It fleshes out in a number of ways. One of the ways that it fleshes out is with your yard. If he gets a new mower, you get a new mower. If he starts mowing early, well, then you judge him because it's too early to mow and he's going to kill the grass, right? If he cuts it too low, you judge him, that sort of stuff. And so in your mind, you are constantly watching Rival Dad to make sure that your yard looks better than his yard. This can also work with your truck, right? He gets a truck, you get a truck. You want yours leveled, nice tires on it, that sort of stuff. Maybe you hand wax it out in the front so he can see just how nice your truck is. If he's ever doing any yard work, you might drive by real slow and yell something like, "Hey, you should get yourself a real truck to haul that stuff off," that kind of thing. And then you laugh like you didn't mean it, but you do. You do mean it. Another way, low-key, super passive way to do this is if you're ever grilling steaks, you take a box fan out there and make sure that the smell is going towards his house, all right? I don't know what he's eating over there, asparagus or something, but it ain't one of my grilled steaks, okay? Just make sure that sort of stuff works out. You can see this most elaborately, most in your face, around the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. If he has a yard decoration, you know, like a inflatable Santa, you go out and get a bigger inflatable Santa. He can't have a bigger Santa than you. I looked this up. I found the biggest Santa that I could find was 26 feet tall. That's slightly taller than your average two-story house. It'll set you back right at $1,000, and every penny of it is worth it. Every penny. Because he can't be beating you at Rival Dad stuff. This is Rival Dad in our culture. And we'll post, there's videos, there's YouTube channels and Instagram feeds that you can follow where people are constantly competing as if we don't have enough enemies in our lives. We just choose some random dad on the street and with an unspoken rival. It is our personal Newman. It is the person that we are going to compete against. Side notes. It would be very Jesus-like of you to buy a ticket to Man Church and give it to Rival Dad. All the Rival Dads in your neighborhood. Today we're going to look at a story that you probably are not familiar with, to be honest with you. And it happens in the Bible right before a story that you are familiar with. We're going to look at this story, and for a moment we are confronted with the reality that maybe our rivalries don't matter. And maybe there are more than two sides to every challenge or argument or fight. There's a third side, and that third side is what matters. If you're a guest with us today, I just want to say this. You are welcome here. And if you're not really familiar with church, like you're just coming into church, and we all of a sudden started clapping in the middle of the song and you didn't know why, you know, that sort of thing, or we stand up and we sit down, that sort of stuff, I just want you to know it's okay. It's fine. You don't need to know any of that. And I promise you, over half of the people in here had no idea we were going to start clapping at that point. Or, you know, some people don't know where Joshua is in the Bible. But if you have a Bible, or if you take a smart device, you can find free Bibles online or some sort of app. We're going to be at Joshua chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. The way that I remember those three is because it sounds like a little sentence, right? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So that's where we're going to be. And we're going to be in the 5. That's the big 5. And then you look down at the small 13 through the small 15. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 says this. And when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, listen to this. Catch what he says here. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? In other words, what Joshua says to this stranger with a drawn sword is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? In fact, that's a huge part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. So I would like for you to repeat that after me. I'll say it, then you say it. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Verse 14, neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. And then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in homage and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servants? Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did that. Let's pray. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to sing about you, to make much of you. Thank you for the beauty that is a church to come together. There's different backgrounds and different stories to come together and to, for a moment, pause and rest, to stop the world from spinning and to align our hearts and our minds with you. God, I pray that we would be challenged today as we walk in here with all sorts of rivalries, with all sorts of jerseys and names on our sleeves and sort of identities that we have built and carried and erected over the years, that we would lay those at the altar. We would ask ourselves, we would look in the mirror and we would ask ourselves, whose side are you on? It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. So this is one of my favorite stories. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible is this one. This story happens right before the Battle of Jericho. That's the story that you are probably very familiar with. I love that story. I love all of the book of Joshua. I was named after Joshua, and I just find the stories inspiring, like I do with St. Patrick. It's what he says and what he does throughout the book that are interesting to me. They are, like I said, inspirational. They make you want to be strong and very courageous. And this has lasted throughout generations. I found it interesting. A few weeks ago, when Nikki Haley bowed out of her presidential campaign, she quoted Joshua in her address there as she, you know, left the race. It is still impactful. What happened and what Joshua says and what was said to Joshua still matters. Like I said, this story happens right before Jericho. We had a boxer, a dog, one time that we named Jericho. Isn't that a great name for a boxer? Just looks like a Jericho. He was a military leader. He was a different sort of leader than Moses. Moses was the leader that the people needed at that time. Joshua is a different leader. Moses gave them the law. Joshua gives them the land. And this story that we just read is similar to other stories in the Bible. It's similar to what happens with Moses at the burning bush or Jacob at Peniel, that his shoes are to be removed, that he is having this encounter with Yahweh. And Yahweh is saying that I am moving forward. This is forward progress, and I'm going to move forward with this leader. This is the one that is going to take this people, my people, forward into what God has for them to do. The story is mostly unfamiliar. It has some elements that are different. As I imagine it, Joshua and probably a few other spies, some military leaders, are scouting out Jericho. Maybe they're on a hill or a rise somewhere. They're looking over the city and they're thinking to themselves exactly how they might attack Jericho the coming days. It's very similar to the other stories, the battle stories that Joshua is facing. There are three striking observations about Joshua in the story, though. Three things that Joshua does that are interesting from my point of view. The first one is that he is brave, incredibly brave. There's no way that you could get around that idea. As he's sitting there in the night, he sees a person he does not recognize. He's the leader of Israel and the military leader of Israel. And here is an unrecognized soldier with a drawn sword. And there is no sign or indication that he has any fear. He approaches the stranger with a sword. Maybe it's because in chapter 1, God had just told him, be strong and very courageous. Whatever it is, Joshua is brave. He's very brave. But he's not only brave, he's humble. Brave, and he's humble. When he asks the guy, whose side are you on? He replies, I am the commander of the Lord's army. So Joshua's pride, his ego, his arrogance does not get in the way. Instead, he acknowledges that as true, and it says that he bows down to the ground. He humbles himself in front of this other warrior. You would expect a great warrior like Joshua to maybe argue the point, or to fight, or to challenge him in some way. Someone as brave as Joshua, and he doesn't. He is brave, and then he is humble. The other thing that he is that I find really striking about the way that Joshua carries himself is that he listens. He listens. The very first thing that he says is, after he says, whose side are you on? The commander of the Lord's army says, neither. Joshua says, then what does God have to say to me? What is it that God wants to say? He is brave, he is humble, and he listens. And while those three observations are helpful, the reason that this story is my favorite is not so much because of the way that Joshua behaves, but because of the conversation that he has. Because of the very words that he and the commander of the Lord's army have. It's one of my very favorite, very, very favorite stories. It's a very direct conversation. Don't you just love the occasional direct conversation? Does anybody else really enjoy no sugarcoating, no tiptoeing around feelings, just straight to the point? Verse 13 and verse 14. Let's begin with Joshua's words. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? Other translations may say adversaries instead of enemies. I've read it said, are you for us or against us? The implication here is that if you are for them, then you are against us. If you're for Jericho, then you are against Israel. Like I said earlier, he's very clearly asking this question. Whose side are you on? Whose side is it that you have drawn that sword for? And this makes sense to me. Joshua has war on the brain, right? He's scouting the enemy. Maybe he's looking at Jericho and he's thinking to himself, whispering to his buddies that we could maybe sneak up on that side. Or maybe one of them says, we could act like we're running towards it and keep doing that and never look like we're any closer until the very last moment. Then we could kill him like Sir Lancelot. Another one says, maybe we could hide in a big wooden horse and wheel it up to the front of the door. They did some crazy stuff back then. And maybe that's what they're talking about. And as they see this, this guy appears and he has a sword drawn and he's standing there. And the question really is, you for them or you for us? Two sides. You got to pick one of them. Are you ally or are you foe? Only two options. And that's where I think that this gets extremely practical. It would appear that most of us walk around with a friend or foe mentality. Hear me on this. Nearly everyone that I meet or I talk to, myself included, we constantly walk around, whether we say it or not, with a friend or foe mentality. We are constantly asking, are you for me or are you against me? Those are the only two options we seem to put everybody that we ever meet in. We have this in sports. If you meet your new neighbor and find out that they are a Philadelphia Eagles fan or a Houston Astros fan, then you pull up the realtor app and you consider moving. Our U.S. political system is jacked up because of the stranglehold of a two-party system has on the country. It is adversarial, friend or foe, and it is all-inclusive. Religion can be this way sometimes. Churches that agree with each other on nearly everything see each other as opposing teams, friend or foe. The friend of my enemy is my enemy. And I got to be honest, this one is a tough one for me. If you know that the other guy did me wrong and you're still good with the other guy, I'm not sure that we're good with one another. Is anybody else that way? We have our whole world broken down into this idea of, are you for me or are you against me? And there's no doubt that we so often are adversarial towards other people. It's what Joshua had in his mind, and it seems to be the only way that we relate to one another. So let me just say a few things that are true. There are people that are not going to be your friend that are not your enemy. There are some people that align with other views, and they are not your enemy. There are people that make different decisions than you, that grew up in different places than you, that speak another language than you, and even have a different religion than you, and they are not your adversary. So you do not have to treat them as such. And even if they were your enemy, Jesus says that we are to love our enemy. So even if they did mean you harm, you are to do something or to act sacrificially for their good. But do you see how common it is within our world to constantly put people in two camps, my camp or the enemy's camp? And that's why this question is so piercing, because what Joshua says reveals his heart and points at the way that we all see each other. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for me or are you against me? Which is why I think the angel's response is so realigning. It's so different. It changes the way that you think about the question and the line with the answer. Look at it. He says, what's his answer? Neither. Are you for us or against us? The commander of the Lord's army says, neither, which opens the possibility of that there exists beings, people that are not for us nor against us. The angel, the commander of the Lord's army does indicate who he is for. He is not neutral. He is the commander of the Lord's army. So while Joshua is a high-ranking official in Israel, this guy is a high-ranking official in heaven for God. Joshua says, are you with me? Are you with them, my enemies? And the angel says, neither. I am with God. What it does, hear me on this, because this is why I like this. We think all the time that there are only two options, mine and yours. And what this story reveals to us is there is a third option, God's. And we have to be really reflective about that. We have to really think about our own heart and the way that we perceive the world. If anybody was on Joshua's side, you would think it would be God, right? Joshua is now the leader of Israel. Moses is dead. God has specifically picked him and said, this one is my guy. Right? And in chapter 1, we read that passage, or you know that passage, where God repeatedly tells him, beginning there in like 5 or 6, be strong and very courageous. Haven't I told you? Be strong and very courageous. You are going to lead these people. If you would guess that anybody, when the Lord appears, when the angel of the Lord, when the commander of the Lord's army is there, and Joshua says, are you for us or against us? Our expectation would be that he would say, you. I'm here on your side, obviously. But that's because we read Joshua chapter 1 too fast. When you go back and you read it, and you can read it on your own time later, but when you go back and read it, God does tell Josh several times, be strong and very courageous. Tells him that but he tells him this, this book of the law should not depart. Don't turn from it to the right, or do not turn from it to the left. What God actually says in chapter 1 is not, I got you no matter what. Ride or die, all right? You kill him, I'll hide the body. That is not what God is telling Joshua. He says this, Josh, pick a side, yours or mine. That's what chapter 1 is. You pick mine, be as strong and courageous as you want to. That's what the promise is, and that's what the emphasis is in this passage. So this means, hear me on this, this is the part that you might be upset about, but I'll tell a joke in a minute, so don't worry about it. you might be wrong politically, or you might be wrong on some of the aspects of your politics. We are engulfed in an unhealthy and an ungodly system of political identity. We are being forced to swallow hook, line, and sinker the entire party platform of one side or the other. We are constantly trying to divide this country into two sides, and both sides don't like one another, making enemies out of the others. I remember in college that I learned in government that there were political parties, and we know those, Democrats, Republicans. I also learned that there were more than just that. And these parties have a platform. And the platform means the collective stances that they have. And that part we sort of get in this country. But in these party platforms are what's called planks. I never hear anybody talk about the planks anymore. And the planks are the individual arguments or the individual stances that people take. And these planks and these platforms and these parties produce a candidate or a person. I love Jackie more than any other person on the planet. And I know many of her opinions, and I don't agree with nearly any of them, all right? There's a large chunk that we do agree on, but there's a lot that we don't. We don't even like the same sort of ice cream. So why in the world would it be wrong for me to disagree with whoever the political candidate is on this or that? I can agree with a certain party largely, but disagree with certain planks. I can like the party and the platform and the planks and not like the person that they put forward. That's allowed. You're allowed. You're an American. You're free to disagree with that sort of stuff. We might be wrong. We might be wrong on some of this. You might be wrong on your sports team. I'm not, but you might be. You might be wrong theologically. You grew up with assumptions and you have carried that, even built upon them, and somewhere they've anchored down into your worldview. That happens naturally and it doesn't mean that it is correct. And so here's a couple of examples. You may in your mind believe that Adam and Eve took a bite of a big juicy red apple, all right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. You may think like you thought it was like Snow White, all right? It's not Snow White. You may have thought that Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the great fish, and that he had a little table and a lamp in there, like he was Geppetto in Pinocchio. And that's just not true. But I can't tell you how many years in my mind he was down there writing the book of Jonah. You know, it's just not true. In fact, I believe that he died in the midst of all that. Go back and read that. That might blow your mind. You may think that Daniel was this strapping, good-looking young man sitting in the pit with the lions, just sitting there all timid and sweet-looking. Dude was 80 when they threw him in there, all right? We don't remember this stuff. We've all seen pictures of the wise men there with the infant Jesus. That did not happen. It didn't happen. But we just have these views. And that's just the details of the stories. Maybe it's our view on salvation. Maybe it's our view on church and polity and what a pastor does and what they're supposed to do. Maybe it's our view on biblical masculinity and femininity and these differences within people. Maybe it is any number of these theological positions that we hold, that we picked up along the way, that we have gathered with us. Any of us, all of us, are likely wrong on some aspect of any number of those things. It takes a certain humility to recognize that when God is looking at us and we have our position and they have their position and we ask, God, which one are you on? And he says, neither. I'm not really lining up with either of you guys. We have this way of thinking that the other side is wrong and that I am always right. And I am telling you, both right and left in politics and in theology are guilty of extremist views, of running to the edges and shooting across the middle. And all you do is end up hurting innocent people. Listen, here's the bad news. We are not on God's side naturally. We are born broken and distant and apart from God, enemies, in fact, to God. We are against God. We fight against his rule and his way. We rebel against his crown. And for that, we deserve eternal separation from him, eternal death and punishment. But this is the good news, that through Jesus, God has made it possible to be rescued from our rebellion, to join with him, to be made right with God. As Romans 5 says, for if While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? All it's saying is this, that we are born enemies to the crown of God. But through his son, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be rescued from that, redeemed and reconciled, and no longer an enemy, but now a child. No longer an adversary, but now an ally, now a friend. Very clearly, the Bible says that if you will accept Jesus, then you are no longer an enemy. You are no longer held guilty of those things. You are now a child. So as people no longer enemies of God, we live differently. We no longer pick a side and run to the edges and shoot across the middle. Instead, what should we do? We should be like Joshua. We should be brave. Brave enough to confront the idea that I might be wrong. We hate being wrong, right? So much of our identity, we have built this person through the way that we stand politically and our sports teams and our theology. We have built and constructed this person. And if any part of that were to be wrong or to be found out to be, we don't like that. We're afraid of that. We feel weak. We feel vulnerable. But like Joshua, we should be brave. We should approach that idea. And secondly, we should be what? Humble. Not only brave, but humble enough to acknowledge that I'm not right on everything. In fact, there's a very good chance I might be wrong on a lot of things. Humble enough to ask that question, that it's not my opinion, it's not their opinion, it's God's word. Which brings us to that third part, not only brave, not only humble, but also listen. We should do exactly what it is that Joshua did. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the topic, whatever the category, we should say, what is it that my Lord would say to his servants? What is it that he says? Instead of being so persuaded by only our heroes and only our side and only the websites that agree with us and only the book publishers that agree with us and only all of this defense that we have, maybe we should ask what God says and then base it on that. Be brave, be humble, and listen. Here's what I am not saying. I am not saying that there are not differences. I am not saying that there is not a right and there is not a wrong. That is true. There is right. There is wrong. Significant differences. I am not saying that what we might disagree with doesn't matter. I'm not saying that your disagreements don't matter. They matter. The topics matter. The questions matter. These are things that we should wrestle with. I am only saying that not everyone that disagrees or is different is an enemy. And that your side or their side is not the point. God's side is the point. My third son, Amos, down here, he is super into football, all right? Soccer. He's really into that. And that's new for us. That didn't come up until here recently. And so he's the reason that we went and recently watched an FC Dallas game. And we loved it. He loved it more. But we really enjoyed the very, very low scoring game that is soccer. I don't know anything about soccer. I know very little, all right? Only what, you know, what's his name? Can't think of the name. Ted Lasso taught me. That is all I know. But you don't have to know a lot about soccer to hear two names, Ronaldo and Messi. Ronaldo and Messi are apparently the goats of football, all right? The goats of soccer. These guys, apparently, I read a little bit about it this week. They changed the game, all right? This would be like the Tom Brady. This would be like Nolan Ryan, Jordan, LeBron. Or if it's college football, Vince Young. These are the guys that are changing the game. They made it better. But throughout the years, they played on two clubs that played each other all the time. And they became bitter rivals. In fact, it was famous how much they hated each other. I talked to Rob about this. And Rob, who knows soccer, told me that their fans hate each other more then they hate each other, right? So there's this vicious fighting. The media would constantly try to make this fight bigger than it was. They would say things. All of this stuff was happening. They would constantly be at each other, which, by the way, honestly, right? Isn't that a ridiculous thing to hate somebody over? You play a game against somebody every now and then, and so now you hate them. Or the guy that I like plays against the guy that you like, and so I hate you, all right? It's ridiculous. In 2018, they started playing for different clubs that didn't have the same head-to-head competition, and eventually, they stopped being rivals. They no longer hate one another. Even though the fans and the media try to keep it up, they won't. Messi once called Ronaldo a phenomenon. And Ronaldo has said that you don't have to hate Messi to be his fan, and that they deeply respect each other. From rivals to respect. Different sides. Not enemies, competitors, but not at war. And this, it's just sports, but it's so characteristic of our world. It's just soccer. But we do this all the time in a million different ways. We make enemies out of other people that are on the other side of the ball, or the other side of the aisle, or the other side of the street, or the other side of the border. And the media pushes this, constantly tries to make sides and teams, develop fans and promote and fuel those fires. But we have fought the wrong fight. We should strive to be more like God and on his side than to destroy our fake enemies. May we ask and answer the questions constantly, every morning, every day. May we ask and answer the question in the mirror, looking at ourselves. Whose side are you on? And may the answer be God's. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the testimony, the illustration that is Joshua. God, thank you for this church and those who have gathered here, those who are hanging out with us for the first time, those who are seeking answers about Jesus and faith. I pray today would be steps towards finding those answers. God, right now we lay our jerseys down at the altar. We lay our team colors down at the altar. And we recognize that no matter what the arena, no matter what the venue, our only desire is to be on your side. Whether I'm right or I'm wrong, God, you are right. So God, give us that strength and the courage to make those right decisions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with us. I'm going to give you a moment to respond. There's a couple ways that you could respond. There's many more that I can't think of. One of them is you want to no longer be an enemy of God and you want to accept Jesus. And I beg you to do that. No longer be an enemy of the crown of God, but accept Jesus. If you have questions about that, you can come down here and ask that. Some of you want to join with our little team here, First Baptist Church Louisville. You want to join with this team as we try to take the gospel into our surrounding communities. If you want to do that, you can come forward and we'll help you out with that. But there's others of you that you have this hate in your heart towards people who are different or think differently than you. I would challenge you today to humble yourself, just like Joshua did, and listen to the words of God. Whatever the decision is that you need to make, you step out, make that decision now as the music plays.